Greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus this morning. We have a quite smaller group here this morning, but we trust that the Lord is here with us. Thank you for what all was shared this morning there, and what Sally shared, and what Rufus shared there. I was encouraged. Just thinking of, they both talked about light, and you know, we know that if we're in a dark place for a long time, it's depressing. I remember in the culture we grew up in, you know, 30, 40 years ago, our houses were pretty dark, and That itself is depressing. It's been a long time ago, but I remember reading, I think it's in Alaska, where they, it's daylight for, I'm not sure the exact hours, but a good portion of the day, 20-some hours is daylight, and then that reverses, and they've only got a short window of daylight, and it's, the rest is darkness. I remember reading years ago of they had the highest suicide rate per 1,000 people of anywhere in the world there during that time. And so praise God for light this morning. And most of all, praise God for the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ that is shown in our hearts and has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. So, Rufus sharing there about the Big Bang theory. You know, he said he's never seen a big explosion and seen a tree come out of it. Usually, when there's a big explosion, everything is disintegrated; it goes away. But to say something comes out of that's kind of hilarious, really. But, my one son-in-law worked with a guy that was a professing atheist for quite a few years. Just the other night, they had him out for supper. He's been having some really difficult times in his life. He's single, and his dad's elderly, and in really bad health, and he has to basically wait on him hand and foot. And he does it willingly, but he was out, they had him out for supper the other night, and just in their brief conversation there, he said that he used to be an atheist, but he said he's seen too many things in the past few years that he now knows that there is a higher power, there is a God. So I don't know if he where he's at in life, but He's beginning to acknowledge there is a God, so pray for him. I don't have a lot this morning. I want to share a little from a story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of God's provision for his children. And the text is in 1 Kings 17. That story of the prophet Elijah, it's a fascinating account of the power of God. And I know we all know the story, how Elijah stood before King Ahab and all the things that, you know, things that he told him and things that he that happened, and the story of how he, in the end there, when he, or later he stood before him and all the priests of Baal and all the wayward people of Israel, and they, how he prayed that they made this altar of wood, and the people of Baal, the priests of Baal, were to call down fire, and nothing happened. They finally gave up. And so Elijah had a short prayer, and he he asked God to send down fire from heaven. We all know the story there and how fire fell from heaven and consumed everything. It's a marvelous account. But what I was pondering on as I was reading that is, you know, Elijah didn't just wake up one morning and head up to that mountain and do what he did there. But God used a series of appearing hopeless situations and him running for his life to prepare him. And, you know, God sent Elijah to dwell beside the brook Cherith, or whatever it is there. I'll read it here. And in the wilderness, and by that brook he fed him with food carried to him by ravens. And the ravens were considered an unclean bird in that day to them. But when the brook dried up and from no rain, God told Elijah to go to Zarephath. He called him and says, I'm sending you to Zarephath to be fed in a home of a widow. And while he was there, we all know the story of how God sent them a miraculous supply of food. And how the widow's son died and Elijah raised him back to life. But we'll read. I'm just going to share a little on a few verses, but we'll start in verse 1 and probably read to verse 16. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is, before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So I went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and there is, that is, before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman, the widow woman, was there gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go, and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day of the Lord sendeth, day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her, she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Sorry for the stumbling there. I found out these words got smaller. I really need glasses. What I want to share a little bit on this morning is the widow. We'll talk a little bit about the widow and her hopeless predicament that she was in with her two sticks and her empty barrel and empty oil can. And that we could glean from it how God wants to use our empty barrels if we will but trust Him and bring it before Him and give Him whatever that may be. Verse 9 tells us that she is a widow in Zarephath. Zarephath was the hometown of Queen Jezebel, and it was a Gentile town filled with worshipers of Baal, the fertility god Baal. She was a very unlikely candidate to be chosen for the work of God, yet God chose to send His prophet to a pagan town, to the home of a Gentile widow who could not even take care of herself and her son. A widow in Zarephath. Those couple words I found interesting, pondering that, you know, she's a Gentile in a Gentile city. And a little bit I looked up, those two words reveal a lot about this woman. In Israel, it would have been bad enough to be a widow in Israel. But in Zarephath, it was quite tragic. In Israel, you know, the law of God commanded His people to look after the poor and for those that had to take care of those that didn't have anything. The verse in Deuteronomy 15:11 says, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou should open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land." In Zarephath, they had no connection to the law of God. It says this was a Gentile city that was void of God. And in the culture of her day, she was not even worth noticing. I read, I found what they call, it says a little phrase, that a line that was in, I think it's called the Talmud, which is the rabbi's book they use. I don't even know the significance of it, but it records a daily prayer of the rabbis, which included this line. It said, "Thank you, God, that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." She was a Gentile and a woman. So she was despised, you might say, of men. But this poor Gentile widow, she was lost, as all of us were one day. And she had no hope of salvation. No one would talk to her. No one would help her. No one would reach out to her. But God in His grace, He spoke to her heart and revealed to her. He revealed Himself to her. And He told her He's going to use her to take care of the prophet. And we read in Luke, many years later, Jesus spoke of her great faith in God. You can read about her in Luke 4, I think it is. But no Jew would have given her the time of day. But God, in His great love that He has for all of us, He loved her and He saved her, I believe. When the brook dried up, there Elijah left the wilderness and he traveled to Zarephath. He obeyed God. And he had seen God fulfill His promises to him, so I believe he traveled with confidence. Knowing that the promise of God had already gone before him, God told him that, "I told a widow there she's going to sustain thee." But when Elijah arrives in Zarephath, he finds this widow gathering sticks. And he speaks to her and asks for a drink of water, as we just read there. And when she goes for water, he asks her to bring him a morsel of bread. She tells him of her poverty. And she says that all I have is a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse and these couple sticks. And she intended to take those sticks and to use them to cook their last meal, because that's all the food she had for her and her son. And as you read those words there in verse 12, and he says, I'm gathering two sticks that says what she has. I'm gathering two sticks that I might go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. So she felt pretty hopeless. She was still, how would you say, she was still wanting to do what she could with what she had. She wanted to fix one more meal for their son, and she just knew that food was all, and they was going to eat and basically wait for death, presumably by starvation. That's about as hopeless as a situation gets. None of us have ever faced anything like that. We read where many of them in the Bible have. In the Old Testament, there's many examples of them fleeing for their life. And Moses, you know, when he fled Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian, Jonah found himself in the well of a belly. The disciples found themselves in a storm, and they said, you know, they used the word, we're going to perish, before they woke Jesus up and he calmed the storm. And Jacob, when he heard that Joseph was dead, or when they told him that Joseph had died with that coat dipped in blood, he was devastated. David ran for his life when Saul was after him. All those rose up against him. There's many more that could be named, but I think we get what I'm speaking of here, that there are situations and circumstances in all of our lives that appear overwhelming at times. And if you're like me, we face those moments when we just don't see a way out. It's not faith. And our focus is on our problem and focus is on our situation that's before us. And but God would have us to just bring our empty barrels before Him in those situations and say, Lord, I don't see a way out. I'm done. But entrust it to Him. Give it to Him. We see there that God had already been there and told the widow that the man of God was coming. There in verse 12 and 13, when Elijah showed up and made a request, his request of food and water, we can see that she allowed her fear to show. I find it interesting. Jesus used this phrase much, of fear not. And Elijah as well here, he told her, he said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. He's seen her fear, he's seen her trembling, and he wanted to encourage her. Don't fear, but simply do as the Lord has said. And that can be a very hard thing sometimes in our lives, to just simply do as the Word of God says. But it shouldn't be. You know, Elijah probably didn't know how the Lord was going to work it all out. But I believe he knew. I believe from his experience, he knew that God was good at his word. Because when God told him to go here and by the brook, he provided for him there. He told him to go. There's many situations where I think of the verse that says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. that we would remember, choose to remember the times when God did provide, God did grant us grace, that God did bring us through this or through that. That's probably the only time that we're allowed to look back and see the good things God has done. He brought me through that. He can take me through this. But it calls for surrender. And we know Elijah, he had asked, in James it records that he prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't. So that confidence was welled up in his heart as well, I believe. And God promised to feed him. He did. I believe he knew that God could be trusted here as well. But to look at it from the widow's perspective, he didn't know all those things. And all she knew was that a God that she knew very little about was telling her to give what little food she had to a man that she knew nothing about. So to put herself and ourselves in her shoes, what would our response be? But verse 15 tells us that the widow did as she was commanded to do. So she went to the place where she cooked her bread, and she took those two sticks, that little bit of meal and a small amount of oil, and she prepared a meal for Elijah. She demonstrated her faith. She demonstrated her obedience of faith there. She obediently went and did as was commanded. And I don't know what was going through her heart at that time, but I believe sometimes we struggle to just believe and to trust God. But if we'll just do as he commands us, I believe faith will well up in our hearts. I don't want to be saying that backwards there, but I think you get what I mean. And you wonder what was going through her mind as she gave Elijah the last of her food. Well, there's the last meal that we was going to have before we die, and nothing to eat. But regardless of her fears and her doubts, I believe she accepted the promise of God and she obeyed his command. You might say her faith was even greater than the faith of Elijah. I believe her faith would fall in the category of Matthew 17:20, there where Jesus said, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence and to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I know we all can relate to facing what appears to be impossible situations in life, and none of us know what we may face before we're called, what we're asked to face before we're called home. But my heart this morning is just to encourage us to have faith in God. To have faith in God. As Jesus told his disciples when he cursed the fig tree, and forget the story there, but the thrust of what he was trying to get through to them, he says, have faith in God. Just trust me. We don't need to know how things are going to work out. We don't need to know what tomorrow holds, but we can know the one who holds tomorrow. Because I have a few scriptures here that he will give grace for everything that comes our way in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I heard a man say once that God with his spoken word, just speaking of Paul there with the thorn in his flesh, God told him that after he had asked three times to have it removed. Heard a man say that Paul could have asked God to take it away from him, and God with a spoken word could have taken the thorn from Paul And he would have known a God of power, but he probably wouldn't have known the God of grace. And I'm not sure that I can quite explain that, but I think of it as we see a type of the power of God when Elijah called fire down from heaven. He sent fire down from heaven. That was a powerful thing. But I think of the grace of God as the inner power of God, the indwelling power of God that gives us victory over sin. And as it says in Titus, that it teaches us how to live. So we truly need the grace of God, which is the power of God within. He will meet every need that arises in our life. Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall ye be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Philippians 4:19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He'll safely see us through the dangers that come against us. It's one of my favorite verses here in Isaiah 43:2. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He doesn't say when we get through the water on the other side, I'll be there waiting for you, but he says, I will be with thee. He's going to watch that the rivers and the waves don't overtake us. He'll hold them back. we pass through the fire. He'll keep the flames from licking upon us. that's a humbling and beautiful, inspiring picture of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. he will carry us when we can no longer walk. The verse here in Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. His arms are underneath when we can no longer walk. His arms are there to carry us through. there's lots of promises. Probably there's the ones I just read there and thousands more in the Bible for his children. But our duty is not to try and figure out and solve our problems, but to simply trust the Lord to keep his promises. And if, as I said, if we can just have faith in God, in Romans, I like this verse in Romans 4. It's just a part of the verse, but it says, he calleth those things which are not as though they were. God's able to make something out of nothing. And he's not after our abilities, so to speak, but he wants us to surrender all to him, and he wants to enable us. I don't know how all this worked here with this widow as she... We do know, though, after she fed Elijah that she went back to prepare a meal for herself and her son. And I can only imagine as she approached that barrel, she probably wondered, is there going to be anything left? And anything left for her and her son? Because she just used what she thought was the last of it to feed the prophet. But I picture I let my mind roll sometimes. I picture a barrel in a fairly dark place, and maybe she couldn't even see, but I believe she had to reach into the barrel. Faith is not in seeing. but it's in reaching in and trusting God. And as she her faith in action there, I can find myself dwelling on the impossible, and I find myself looking, well, I just took the last out of that barrel. Why bother? But she clearly seen a heavenly provision here. And for the next 3 years, every time she used all the meal and all the oil, there was enough for the next time that they needed a meal. And I don't know how many meals they ate a day, but today we're used to 3 meals a day. If they had 3 meals a day for 3 years, that's over 3,000 meals from an empty barrel, an empty bottle of oil, and 2 sticks. So can God take care of us? Can He supply our needs? You know, because our 2 little sticks and our meal and our oil will accomplish very little, but God can do wonders with what we commit to Him, entrust to Him, and leave in His care. And whatever those things may be in our lives, we all face situations, know situations, work with things that seem almost hopeless. But I believe, I know, we all know this, but the difficult thing for us is to just surrender it and commit it to God. We want to fix things. We want to, we try to get through to people that it just seems like they don't understand. But I believe as we commit them to the Lord and as we purpose to minister there, not needing to see fruit. You know, I believe we just faithfully minister. We're just called to do as the Lord would have us do. Only then will things change. And I wonder sometimes how many times I stand in the way of that because I'm not willing to surrender it. I want to see it change. As you think of 2 sticks, what could 2 sticks, how much could she accomplish? How much could she fix with 2 little sticks? What kind of fire could you build with 2 little sticks? but when you place them in the hand of God, as the widow did, her whole world changed. When she gave God those sticks, when she gave God that meal and that oil, she had plenty. And I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but my heart is that we wouldn't, I'm speaking to myself more than anything. I have a tendency to hang on to things and not let go. But I know that if I surrender and give it to God, God can take care of that. No matter what the situation is, we too often think we need to fix it. We think this needs to change, that needs to change, whatever. We don't want to go into any details, but it's only when we give it to God, then will things change in my own heart. And I just thought of this last night. That's why I brought the sticks. It was 2 sticks in the hand of God that brought salvation. The cross. 2 sticks in the hand of God. That He brought, offered salvation to mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ. I just have here, what we have to do is let go and let God. Let go of our sticks, our meal, our oil, whatever those may be in our lives. often they're little things. That's why I bring it out in here. put them in the hand of God. And we'll marvel at what God can do in our homes, our lives, and our church. But the key to doing all that is simply surrender and give it to God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Two sticks aren't very much, but in the hand of God, He brought salvation to mankind. We sang a song this morning that talked about empty vessels, and if we can be empty and broken before Him, then He can fill us and consecrate us, as we heard about this morning. A few examples in Scripture. It says, all David had was a sling and a shepherd's staff and a few stones, but in the hand of God they killed a giant. All Moses had was a shepherd's staff, but in the hand of God it parted the Red Sea. All a little boy had was five loaves and two fish, but in the hand of God it fed a multitude. We know that God doesn't need a lot to work with. He took nothing and made everything. But He's looking for us, or He's asking us to put our faith in Him and to see our barrel is empty and to place our two sticks in His hand. I think too often we tend to think that our barrel is full and we have a big stack of wood. But in reality, we don't. I have a little story here I found in a book of a bunch of stories. In the book, stories of those that were in hopeless situations, but felt hopeless and helpless, but they cried out to God and committed the situation to Him, and to see how God provided. I just ran across this last night. A man called Chaplain Robertson shared a true story about his grandmother that took place in 1949. His father had just returned home from World War II. On every American highway, you could see soldiers in uniform hitchhiking home to their families, as was the custom at that time in America. Sadly, the thrill of his reunion with his family was overshadowed by the illness of Robertson's grandmother. The problem was her kidneys. The doctor told Robertson's father that she needed a blood transfusion immediately or she would not live through the night. So he committed her to God, feeling helpless to help in any way. The problem was that his grandmother's blood type was type AB negative, a very rare blood type even today, but even harder to get back then because there was no blood banks or air flights to ship blood. None of the family members had matching blood, so the doctor gave the family no hope of her surviving through the night. Robertson's father left the hospital in tears to gather all the family members so they could say goodbye to their grandmother. As Robertson's father was driving down the highway, he passed a soldier hitchhiking home to his family. Deep in grief, the father had no inclination to do a good deed at that moment. Yet he felt strongly impressed to stop and pick up the stranger. Robertson's father was so upset that he did not ask the soldier's name. The soldier, however, noticed the tears in his eyes and asked what was wrong. Through the tears, his father told the stranger about his dying mother in the hospital because they could not give her a transfusion of AB negative blood because they did not have any. She would be dead by morning. He got very quiet in the car. Then this unidentified soldier extended his hand to Robertson's father with the palm upward. Resting in the palm of his hand was his army dog tags with his blood type engraved on them, AB negative. The soldier told Robertson's father to turn the car around and get him to the hospital where she was given a transfusion of the man's blood. And it says Robertson's grandmother lived another 47 years, and to this day, no one in the family knows the soldier's name. Robertson's father wonders if he was an angel, if he was a soldier or an angel. It doesn't always work out that way, but we still need to commit it to God. We commit it to God and release it and surrender to Him. That's just one little example. But there's other things that are much more difficult, I find, to surrender, is those little attitudes and feelings and things in our hearts that are much more devastating than an illness. So, Lord, help us. I don't have much more. I was actually asked to have an opening, and then Steve called and asked if I would do it in a message. So my heart was just to encourage us here this morning that when things seem hopeless, if God could supply for this widow with her empty barrel, empty cruse of oil, and two sticks, He will provide for us also. I believe, I find in my life, you know, it's lacking sometimes is I just need to ask God to show me myself. And because I tend to think that my barrel is fairly full and I have a good supply of wood. But He wants each of us to come to that point where we see that all we have is a couple of sticks and an empty barrel. That's really where He wants each of us, in total dependence on Him. Then He can begin to use us and to show us our need, to fill our barrel with the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. On, it goes on, you know, faith, meekness, temperance. I'm sure how many more there is, but there's only then can He fill us if we come before Him broken and empty. And if we have Christ within, we realize that without Him we can do nothing, but with Him we can be more than conquerors. So I want to close with a few verses here. First one is in 2 Timothy. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I wrote behind that the key for God to keep is we need to commit to Him. Commit it to Him. Ephesians 3, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's all I have this morning. God bless you all.